Matthew, the 11th chapter and the 28th verse. I won't be long this morning. I know some of y'all don't believe that, but I'm pretty sure that some of the smells are going to start seeping over. And if they get here before I'm done, it's over. So I've got to make sure I move quickly. But it says in Matthew 11 and the 11th chapter and the 28th verse, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Have you ever just felt heavy? Have you ever just felt like it doesn't matter what's going on in your world, it doesn't matter what's happening, it's like it never goes away. It's just a heaviness that just seems to linger. He says, "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart." You know, a lot of times when we think of God, we think of a God that is ready to strike, a God that's frustrated. We're frustrated with ourselves. We can be angry with ourselves, so why would he not be angry with us? We're the hardest critic of anybody on ourselves. So if we're frustrated with us, how is God not frustrated with us? If we are disappointed in us, how is God not disappointed in us? And he says here, as he's speaking to us, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Learn of me." He says, "Learn of me, because if you will know me and if you will learn of me, you will understand that I am meek and I am lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." You see, a lot of times I don't think we fully understand this awesome God that we worship and that we serve. I don't think we give him enough credit for how awesome, loving, and merciful he really is. Because if he was as hard as some of us believe, there wouldn't be a person in this room today. If he was as hard as some of us has made him out to be, there isn't a person in this world that would have a shot at ever making it to heaven. But he says, if you'll learn of me and understand how much I love you and how much I care about you, and how much I want to help you, and how much I want to give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lord Jesus, I ask that your spirit would move and flow in this place today. That you would speak to us, oh God, that your spirit would move and flow in this house. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. There's a man by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave. In the time of Rome, there were over 60 million slaves in the country of Rome. Slaves were looked down upon. Slaves had no rights. A lot of the slaves that were in slavery were born into slavery. They didn't even know what freedom was. At one time or another, when Rome was going out and taking over countries, when they would take over the land, they would bring hundreds of thousands of slaves back with them from their conquest. And over the years, these slaves, they just had more slaves. And a lot of them were second and third generation slaves. They had no idea what it was to wake up and to feel freedom. They had no idea what it was like to experience being able to make any decision that you ever wanted to make. All they knew was slavery. All they knew is what slavery felt like. They knew the lash of the whip. They knew the the pressure of living in this life. They knew what it was like for the their owner to be disgusted with them. They knew what it was like to stand on an auction block and to be sold and separated from their families. They knew the pain. They knew the hurt. They knew what it was like to be beaten. They knew what it was like to be abused. That's the side of life that they knew. Onesimus decided that he was finished with this life, that he was finished with the life that he was living. He was finished with being a servant. The house that he lived in was a good house as far as servants went. He lived for he lived with a good godly man that treated them right, that respected them, that took care of them. But there was something inside of him that longed for freedom. There was something inside of him that desired more than what he had. That you couldn't blame him for wanting to leave. You couldn't blame him for trying to get out of the circumstances that he was in. You couldn't blame him for trying to find and make for himself a better life. A better life with his own rules. A better life with his own schedule. A better life with his own desires. Nobody telling him what to do. Nobody setting up rules for him. Nobody telling him where to sleep or what that he is supposed to be doing at that moment in time. So I imagine that one night as he had made his plan, he had thought it out. It was well thought. It was a plan that was going to that he was going to put into action. And one night, probably under the cover of darkness, he slipped out into the streets and he fled and he escaped. He made his way to the city of Rome. Rome was a city that was a melting pot for everybody all over the world. Everybody came to Rome. It didn't matter what nationality. It didn't matter what country you came from. You could find a place in Rome to blend in. You could find a place that you could find a group of people that thought like you thought, or a group of people that wanted to be like you were, or a group of people that enjoyed doing the same things that you did. You could find any kind of sin. You could find any kind of fun. You could find any kind of lifestyle that you so desired to find in the city of Rome. We like to talk about how bad it is today in America, but America had nothing on the city of Rome at that time. The sin that was in Rome was nothing compared to what we have now, was nothing compared to some of the things that you could find in Rome and some of the things that were legal in the city of Rome. There were things that happened there that no matter what your mind could fathom, you could find it in Rome. This is where he decided to go. This is where Onesimus decided that he could find happiness, that he could find a place that he could blend in. He could find a place of joy, a place that was his niche in this world that would bring joy to his life. As he made his way to Rome, I imagine that he was nervous. He was afraid that he might run into somebody else that recognized him. With 60 million slaves in the country, they took slaves escaping very seriously. If you escaped and somebody else found you, very few owners would even argue with you if you slew that slave on sight if you knew that they were a runaway slave. They would take them and put them back at auction. They would send them back and they would kill them. They would crucify them. They would do all kinds of things to slaves that escaped. Because with 60 million of them in the country, they were always afraid of a revolt. They were always afraid of one of them getting a mind of their own. So I imagine as he made his way to Rome that there was the fear of being caught. But as he made it into Rome, as he made it to the city streets, as he blended into the crowd, I imagine there was a feeling of liberty. There was a feeling of excitement. There was a feeling that he felt like that everything was going to be okay, that he could now just blend into society and nobody would be able to find him. Nobody could, even if they looked for him in the city of Rome, they would not be able to get a hold of him or find him in the masses of the hundreds of thousands of people that made Rome their home. They say that when a criminal is caught, that you can almost tell the difference between a guilty one and somebody that's not guilty by how they sleep the night that they are incarcerated. They've said, I don't know this, I've never been incarcerated, thank you, Jesus, but they say that the guilty ones can sleep like babies because it's almost like it's a moment of peace. It's almost like a burden has been lifted off, that there's a heaviness that even though they understand that they're about to face something bad, that the hiding and the running and the always looking over their shoulders is something that is unbearable, that there's no such thing as a good night's sleep. There's no such thing as a peaceful moment in the mall. There's no such thing as just getting out at the gas station and filling your car up and trying to and look around and see if a police officer is around. This morning on the way to church, when I crossed over 171, I barely made it through the light as it turned yellow, and I looked in my rearview mirror and there was a fella that was probably 50 yards behind me that gassed it and blew through that red light right there, and the arrow was already turned and cars were starting to go, and there was a state trooper sitting right there in the turning lane as he blew through that light. That state trooper turned his lights on and busted a U-turn, and I could see the guy's face and his shoulders and the life that just left him as he was sitting there, as he began to pull over on the side of the road. And about that time, the state trooper passed him and pulled over the guy in front of him, who didn't seem to be doing anything wrong, but probably had a warrant or something out for his arrest. But you should have seen the look on that guy's face when that cop passed him, because he knew that he was guilty. He just ran a red light right in front of a state trooper, and he just, a big smile that made him, it doesn't matter what happened the rest of the day, it was going to be a good day. There's something about that feeling of knowing that you pass that state trooper and you're going 85 and you know that you're in a 65, and that thought of just looking in the rearview mirror and watching and waiting and wondering, and somehow as you travel the distance, as that car looks like it's pulling out in the middle of the road even when it's not, it just seems like they're going to follow you. You can't wait to get to the next county. You can't wait to get to where you're going. You think about pulling down side streets just to see if you can get away from the situation. Something Brother Chain told me he did. That's not something I've ever done. But the thought of living with that every day, the thought of having that pressure, the thought of everywhere that you went, is he would go to the marketplace. And this freedom that he thought that he wanted wasn't everything that he thought that it was going to be. This freedom that he thought that he desired turned out to be a more of a load than anything else, that he could blend in and he could find places to be happy. He found places for entertainment. He found places for fun. He found things that he could get involved in that made him happy. The scripture says for a season, that's what it will do for you. But there must have been something inside of this young man that began to long for more. He thought that freedom was what was going to set him free. He thought that if he didn't have to answer, it would set him free. He thought that if he could just get away from this man that he called masters, what say that he would be free. But even being able to do whatever he wanted to do, he couldn't find freedom. You see, we've got to understand that true freedom comes in my relationship with Jesus Christ. That true freedom comes not with me being able to go out and do whatever I want to do, but true freedom comes when I come to an altar and say, God, I've got some things that I want to leave here today, Lord Jesus. I've got some burdens that I've been carrying that I want to lay down at an altar. I know people that are free to go anywhere in this city they want to go. I know people that have the money to do whatever they want to do. I've had doctors with Ferraris sitting in their driveway look me in the eye and say, I wish I had your peace and your life. Why? Because it doesn't matter what you obtain, it doesn't mean that there's freedom. There's still a load, there's still a yoke, there's still a burden that comes with it. There's still things that go on, there's things that happen, that here he is with all of the freedom in the world, but yet he's still not happy. There's still something missing inside of him. He came to the realization that it didn't matter. Freedom wasn't the thing that he was missing. He came to the realization that what he was missing wasn't the freedom that he wanted. What he thought, that if I could just get out there and do whatever I wanted to do, he thought that would make me happy and make my life fulfilled. I got up this morning and I began to pray, and God began to deal with me about fear. That a lot of times the fear that Onesimus must have lived with, that the fear that he must have lived with every day of hoping that they didn't recognize him, hoping that somebody didn't show up from the town that he came from and see him, hoping that there wasn't men set out, headhunters, to come and to find him. That there's a lot of things that keep us from doing what we want to do. Fear can be a good thing. Fear can keep us from touching a hot pan because we know how it's going to feel. Fear can keep us from driving 120 down the interstate because we know that if the tire blows out, that everything is over. Me and Brother Justin were talking about, now that we have children, that the fear is even greater, that things that used to be fun are no longer fun anymore, because now you've got another fear, that if something went wrong, if something happened, that you've got to be able to protect and to keep your children safe. And so there are good fears that protect us and keep us. Some people say that you've got to just get out there and you've got to embrace your fear. You've got to get out there and conquer it. Well, I hate rattlesnakes, and you're not going to find me out playing with rattlesnakes. I'm not going to conquer my fear of rattlesnakes. I like to take that shotgun and level down right over the top of them. That's how I get over my fear of rattlesnakes. We just eliminate the problem altogether. But there's no need to just get out. There's things that fear is good. It protects us. It keeps us. Then there are things where fear, it literally binds us and keeps us. We read whereas Adam is he was hiding. Why? Why are you hiding, Adam? He says, because I am afraid. He was fearful. He was afraid of what was going on. He was afraid of what God was going to do. He was afraid to get into the presence of God because of the mistakes that he had made. Adam, where are you? Just like every other day, walking in the garden looking for Adam. But Adam was hiding. Why are you hiding, Adam? Because I am afraid. I'm afraid. I'm afraid to be in your presence. I'm afraid to get close to you. I'm afraid to be near you. I'm afraid to be anywhere close to you. I don't know what happened in Onesimus's life. I don't know how he came and encountered the Apostle Paul. Maybe he was in the marketplace and that fear that he always feared, that he would see somebody that he recognized, happened that day. Maybe Paul didn't recognize him. Maybe Paul was shopping and he was working and doing his thing. And he came around the corner and he saw the Apostle Paul. You see, the Apostle Paul had preached in Philemon's house. He had ministered there. They'd had great revivals. They'd had church there. He'd heard the preaching. He'd heard the word of God. And now this man is standing in front of him that he recognizes. There must have been a church service as he was passing down the street, as he heard the old familiar voice of the apostle as he was standing there and was preaching to the masses. Maybe he was on the side of the road just giving a Bible study and talking to somebody about the goodness of Jesus, and he heard the sound of it. But it was enough to torment him. It was enough to drive him crazy. It didn't matter the fun that he had. It didn't matter the places that he went. There was something inside that longed for more. There was something inside of him that was missing. Now, I believe that he wasn't saved in his master's house, in Philemon's house, because when Paul writes about this man, he calls him a son. The men that he wrote about and referred to them as sons is the men that he won to God under his ministry. It's possible that there came a time, there came a day that I can't go to Paul. If Paul ever sees me, he'll turn me in. If Paul ever encounters me, he'll let my master know that I've escaped. If I ever encounter Paul, if I ever see him in the marketplace, if I ever have anything to do with him, then I'm going to be busted and I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be slain. I'm going to lose my life. There was a man by the name of Robert Robinson. He was riding in a stagecoach one day trying to get away from life, as he had learned to do It became a way of life for him. And as he sat in that stagecoach, as that stagecoach bounced across the countryside, a little lady sitting on the other side began to hum a tune loudly. The tune she began to hum was, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." He sat there, and as he heard her hum that tune, he knew the words of that tune. It said, "To the grace how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." She saw the face that he made as she sung that song, hummed that song on, through several times. And she finally asked him, "Are you okay with me humming this song? I don't want to be a bother. Do you recognize the song?" And Robert looked at her and he said, "Yes, I recognize the song." It was a famous song at that time. It was a song that was sang in every church. And he sat there and looked at her, and in his backslidden state, he said, "I am the writer of that song." He said, "I wrote that song when I was a younger man, when I felt the fervency and the fire of God. I wrote that song when I was new in my relationship with him, but I began to attend this church and it didn't go the way that I wanted, so I left there and I tried another one and I tried another one and I began to try all of them." It wasn't long before he'd been a part of every church and every organization in the area, and it wasn't long before he was disenchanted with religion. That song that he wrote at one time that said, "Take my heart now," was long ago. As he sat there and he looked at that lady and he said, "I long for the days that I could feel what I felt when I wrote that song." He said, "I wish that I could go back and find those days." You see, there's something about it that we wish that we could go back, but the fear of going back, the fear of going back to that place. I can't go back to that place. My God is disgusted with me. I can't go back to that place. God doesn't want anything to do with me. I can't go back to that place. What if I'm rejected? What if I don't fit in? What if I fail? What if I get in church and then I fail and I make a mistake? I can't go back there. I've been hurt before. And I don't want to get hurt again. I've had situations that have rise. Everywhere I go in this area, I meet people that they have stories of where they were hurt and why they can't go back to church. We've all been hurt sometime or somewhere. Wherever there's people, there's going to be messes. But just because something has been done wrong to me can't allow me to be lost and go to hell. I've got to make up my mind. I've got to dust myself off. I might lay there and bleed a while, but I've got to get back up and make up my mind. I'm not going to allow them to cause me to be lost. I'm not going to go to hell over a person or a personality. I've got to get back to where God wants me to be. I can't go back. I've built walls. I've got everything to protect myself. If I go and meet Paul, if I go to that church, I wonder how many church services he sat outside the wall and he listened to the music as it played and he listened to the preaching as they preached. But the fear of going before Paul, the fear of knowing the mistakes that he'd made, the fear of knowing that it was almost could be certain death if he was turned back in, that I can't go back to that place. I can't reveal myself. I can't get honest. I can't just lay it all on an altar like that. I've got to have freedom. Donald walked into church one day. Donald had been backslid for over 30 years. He grew up in a church. His brother pastors a powerful church in Mattoon, Indiana. Donald walked into the back doors of the church and he sat down on the pew. It had been 30 years since he'd walked into a church. 30 years and 3 broken marriages and 2 children that would not even answer his phone calls and would run the other way if they ever saw his face. His health had been destroyed. He had had cancer and he felt that he was dying, and he had to move close to a VA hospital. And so he settled in Temple, Texas, where he could go to the hospitals there, the VA in Killeen. And as he sat there that day and God began to move, there's no possible way that God could do anything for me. As Donald would get up and he would leave the services, there's no way that God could love me. He was a mean man. He was violent. When he would go to visit his brother would allow him to stay in his home. But when he stayed in the home, he would get a hotel room for his children and his wife, because he was so dangerous and so violent and vile that you never knew what Donald was going to do. He would stay in the home with Donald. He wanted him to come to his home, but he didn't trust him with his own family. This was the man that sat on that pew, 30 years of doing what he wanted to do, 30 years of freedom, 30 years of life as he wanted it. And now he's broken and busted and dying and living by himself with not a family member that will talk to him except for his brother, that will allow him to come one night on Christmas and sleep in his home as his family stays in a hotel. Brother Sharp would talk to him and try to tell him how much Jesus loved him, and he would say, there's no possible way that God could ever love me. Brother Sharp would try to talk to him and let him know that Jesus would forgive him. But you've got to understand, he felt what David felt in Psalms 51, where he talks about how that his sins were forever before him. It was a weight that he had picked up. It was a weight that he carried. It was something that he had constructed. It was something that he had built all by himself, that every morning that he woke up, he would put it back on and he would walk the streets with it. Every morning that he woke up, he would have to pack it together. And if he went to the hospital, it was forever with him. If he went to the church house, it was forever with him. Wherever he went, he carried that with him. That freedom that he so desired, he carried it everywhere. I imagine that Onesimus, that freedom that he carried, that freedom that he desired, that freedom of blending in, that freedom of being like everyone else, that freedom of the party, that freedom of fun, that freedom of accepting who he thought he was or what he desired. Somehow, some way, he finally got to a place that he realized that was not true freedom. I've tried freedom. I've tried the freedom, but there's something about it that when it's over, I don't feel free. I've tried the freedom. I've tried this. I've tried that. And when it's over, it doesn't really seem like I'm as free as I was when I was doing it. I don't feel like I was as free at that moment in time when I blended in with everybody else and everything was going my way. It just seemed like when it was over, when that moment in time was over, it was like there was something that I carried. After that freedom was over, I would lay in bed at night and I would pray and pray that God wouldn't come back that night, because I knew that I was lost and that I was going to a dying hell, that I knew that I wouldn't be saved. That freedom that I experienced just didn't seem like freedom. There must have been something that happened, as finally one day that freedom that he had to be left somewhere. That freedom that he had obtained, that freedom that he had picked up, needed to be left somewhere. As he went to the door where the Apostle Paul was, and he began to knock. What are you doing, Onesimus? You do know that he can turn you in and you can be crucified within the hour. You do know that he can turn you back over to Philemon and that he can do whatever he wants to you. You do know the consequences of a slave that has escaped and ran. You do know that when he sees you, he's going to be obligated to turn you in. He's going to be obligated to do something about it. He's a Roman. You can't do this. And you don't understand. Whatever it takes for me to get rid of this freedom, whatever it takes for me to find peace, Whatever it takes for me to get rid of all of this stuff, I don't even care anymore. He had gotten to a place that the consequences of what possibly could come weren't as bad as what he was carrying with him every day of his life. You can't go there. Why? Because of the consequences. Fear that says that you won't be accepted. Fear that says, well, what if I have to change? What if something's different? What fear of what it might cost me? Fear of what might happen next? Fear of laying it down? Fear of just so much? Just I don't know about it. I don't know if I can. I just, you know, when God begins to deal with us about giving. And God deals with me about, here a few months ago, he gave me a number to send to somebody. And I sat there and I began to contemplate it, and so I sent it. And then the next month he gave me the same number to do again. But the problem was, is the next month things weren't as good as they were the month before. And so I begin to contemplate, I begin to look, and I begin to think, well, if I do this, I'm not going to be able to pay this bill, and I'm not going to be able to pay that bill, and I'm not going to be able to do this, and I'm not going to be able to do that. And we begin to justify why we can't by the fear of what we're not going to be able to do if we do that. And it's the same thing. We begin to justify why I can't because of the fear of what is going to happen. What is it going to do? What's going to... We look at what might happen if we do this. We don't look and say, you know what? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He'll take care of all of that. If he told me to give it, then I'm going to give it, and then he'll take care of everything else. If he told me to bring it to an altar, he's going to give me the strength to live through. If he told me to put it down, he's going to show me mercy. We've got to understand that we've got to get to a place that it doesn't matter. You know what, God? I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. The fear of the unknown. Well, I've never had that happen before. I've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I've never experienced God that way. I've never been a part of that. Sometimes you just got to say, if there's more of God out there, I want it. And I'm just going to step out in faith like Paul off of the boat, Peter, and say, you know what? If that's where you want me to go, that's where I'm going, Jesus. And just step out. But what about this? Who cares about that? What about this over here? What about that? What about this situation? All I know is that the freedom that I've got is heavier than what real freedom must be. You see, true freedom is being able to get up from an altar with peace and a smile. I love to baptize people in Jesus' name, because when they get out of the water, how do you feel? Wow, I feel light. I feel like there's a burden that's been lifted. I feel like something's happened. What's going on? It's because that burden that you did carry, because that heaviness that you did carry, that freedom that you did have has been lifted. And Jesus said, I'll take it. That's mine. Never to be remembered again. Washed away as far as the east is from the west. I'm free to go to the bar. I'm free to do this. I'm free to do that. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Samson was free. But he was bound by every relationship that he was ever in. Samson was the strongest man in the world, but he couldn't make a decision without checking with his girlfriend first, or checking with the relationship that he was in, or the sin that he was bound to, or the prostitute that he'd been with that last month. He was bound. I'm free. I can tear gates down. I can kill men with a jawbone. But he was bound. Freedom. They wonder how the book of Philemon even made it into the Bible. And I'm closing. The book of Philemon is like no other book in the Bible. Every other book that's written in the New Testament, when it came, when Paul began to write, or the right, they wrote to churches. They wrote to individuals. They wrote to pastors. When they wrote to a church, they wrote to the pastor of the church. You have, you know, you have the Ephesians, you have the Colossians, you have the Galatians, you have Timothy, who was the pastor of a church, the Ephesian church. You have Titus, who was a man of God that was a pastor. That he would write to men of God. He would write to churches. But the book of Philemon doesn't have to do with the church. It doesn't have to do with the man of God. It doesn't have to do with the pastor. It doesn't have to do with any of that. It is to a friend. It's just to a man. It's to a man who lost a servant. And Paul is writing a letter interceding for the man that was lost. It's only so many verses. It's only one chapter. It doesn't have all any kind of major impact to it. It doesn't say a lot. It doesn't have a lot of doctrine that we get up and there's no doctrine that we preach about. It's just a letter to a man, a friend, that lost a slave. But you've got to understand that when the letters were begin to be gathered together after Paul had died, and they begin to gather all of the letters together to pile them up that was going to make the Bible. The pastor in Ephesus at the time, that was a part of the church that gathered it all up, was Onesimus, the slave that was saved. And he said, this story has got to make it. You've got to hear my story, because I should have been killed. I should have been crucified. I should have been lost. I should have been thrown under the bus. I should have been thrown away. But there was an awesome God. I surely thought that my life was over, as I ever expected it, by going and knocking on the door of the apostle. I thought that it was possibly going to be finished, but there was something inside that wouldn't let me go, that wouldn't let me get away from it. There was something inside that kept calling me back to that place. There was something inside that I longed for more. Maybe you've never experienced God before like this. Maybe you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but there's something inside that there must be more than what I have. There must be more than what I've got. There must be more than what I've experienced. Maybe it's been a long time and you feel like there's no possible way that I could ever, ever get back to that place. And God's saying, you don't understand. Took a slave that should have been killed, and I made him a pastor of one of the greatest churches in the Bible. I took a man that thought he wanted freedom and thought that he wanted to just be able to find his own way. If I could just get to Rome, if I could just get that, if I could just obtain this, if I could just experience that, if I could just find that, that maybe everything would be all right. But after all of the freedom, he said, there's got to be something. True freedom is not being able to leave out those doors today and do whatever you want to do. True freedom is being able to lay every burden down that you've ever carried. Every sin, every mistake, every fault, every weakness, every freedom experience that you've ever encountered on an altar. Why are you smiling? Because I haven't felt this way in a long time. You still have a mess. Some things are still wrong in your life. Yeah. But where I had freedom, I now have peace. Where I had freedom, I now have joy. Where I had freedom, I now have something inside of me that makes me feel like everything's going to be okay. As we all stand this morning, there's Romans. That's a good book. There's Galatians. Man, there's a lot of good stuff in Galatians. There's 1 Corinthians. Man, there's so many good things in 1 Corinthians. There's Ephesians. There's 1 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians, Titus, James, 1 John, Philemon. There's no doctrine in Philemon. There's no words of wisdom in Philemon. There's nothing special about this one page. How did this one page find it in the midst of all of these other awesome pages with so much purpose? It's a story of a man that had freedom and realized he wanted to trade it for grace. It's a short letter from one friend to another that one man, when he was a part of the group that began to compile all the letters together, said, mine has got to make it in here, because one day there's going to be somebody that needs to know that God can take you from wherever you are. He'll take you with ever how much freedom that you have in your life right now. And he can make something beautiful out of it. Onesimus, why are you so worried about this story? Because it's my story. Somebody's got to hear it. Somebody's got to know. There are some stories in this room this morning that God says, hey, I've got your story today. I've got something that's awesome, something beautiful, something that is great, something that will change your life. I want freedom. I've got Lord Jesus, you see every fear in this room. It says, I don't know. Fear that keeps us from stepping out. Fear that keeps us from making that step. Fear of the unknown. Fear of our future. Fear of what it might happen. Fear of what it might affect. Fear. Lord Jesus, I ask you to bind every spirit of fear in this room right now. At this moment, there is no future and there is no past. All there is right now. God, that we don't worry about tomorrow. We don't worry about next year or next month. But all we worry about is right now at this moment. What are you doing, Onesimus? I'm only worried about this moment right now. I can only do what I'm feeling right now at this moment. I've carried this freedom for too long. Well, what about tomorrow? I don't know about tomorrow. I've just got to act on today. What do they want if they do something to you tomorrow? No, I can't worry about tomorrow. All I can act upon . These altars are open as we begin to come as a church family. As we begin to make our way, as we begin to move around these altars this morning. I don't care if you've been in church for 100 years or you've been the first time you've ever stepped foot in a church building. But I want us to come down around this front today and say, God, you cared enough to take one story of one slave in the Bible. cared enough to put it in this Bible to let us know. To let us know that whatever freedom we've experienced, whatever freedom that we've picked up, whatever freedom that is in its sense before us today, that there is a place that we can come and say, God, here I am. Who is it? It's me.
It's a place of
I've been carrying freedom.
It's a place oh, I love.
But I need God. I need you. Lord Jesus, right now, God. God, if there's something
I'm
more out there, God.
Lift my head.
I'm taking a step.
Till I
God, if there's something more that you're in
your
me today, oh God, I'm taking a step.
Yeah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Just not sure if God has anything for me. I'm just not sure if God can handle all the burdens that I've brought, all the freedom that I've experienced. God says, I took the time to took the story of one man's freedom and I put it in the Bible so that you could read it and understand that I love you. 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 Maybe this morning you stand here and you look around and say, well, there's some things I really want to talk to Jesus about, but I don't want to do it in front of all these people. When you get home, go in your room and shut the door and kneel down by your bed and say, God, I felt it today. You were speaking to me. You were tugging on my heart. You were pulling at my heartstrings. God, I want to give this to you. I want to give that to you. God, I'm getting honest with you today. God, I want to lay this on an altar. God, I want you to know that I'm sorry about this. There's something about it that when you get done, freedom. Am I perfect? No, but I've left some things behind that I don't have to carry with me anymore. Is there a possibility that I might pick them up again in days to come? There's a possibility. But there's still an altar to say, God, I don't know why I picked this up, but I want to give it back to you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 They've got us ready to go next door. We've got jumpers. If you're over 65, you're in the little one. We've got jumpers, we've got food, we've got tables, we've got tents. We've got a lot of good, fun food and fellowship. Lord, we ask you to bless the food today, oh God. We thank you for meeting us in this place. We thank you for allowing us to feel your love and your mercy. We thank you for your goodness that we have felt in this place today, that you have met us here today, oh God. Lord, that you would bless this food, oh God, that you would bless the hands that prepared it. That you would bless the fellowship, Lord Jesus, in your name.